Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Purposeful night for you tonight. We're going to be a little bit different. God actually was talking to me about this a few months ago, and so I want to honor Him in the way that He needs to be honored. So I was meditating on some things, and they're wrote down, so I'm going to tell you about them. It's really important information for you to have. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we love you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it was a beating so barbarous that it shocks the conscience. A form of punishment, capital punishment, so depraved that it stands for all time as a wretched testimony of man's inhumanity to man. Have you ever stopped to think about the level of personal suffering and agony that Jesus Christ experienced for you and for me? For the next few minutes, we're going to meditate on these realities. In doing this, we find we are in good company, for we see in God's Word that the cross of Christ stands at the very center of the Apostle Paul's experience. It wasn't merely one of Paul's messages, it was the message. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, we read that Paul was resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But why? Some may ask, why focus on something so tragic, so unimaginably gruesome? When the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, many sincere believers shared this viewpoint, feeling it was much too painful and graphic to watch. Some here today have similar feelings. However, I believe as we embark on our consideration of the cross, we must not let one important fact escape us. No matter how difficult it may be for us to consider the harsh realities of the crucifixion, our discomfort pales in comparison to what it costs Jesus to endure it on our behalf. But there is another important reason for turning to the cross, not one very popular by today's thinking. It is often neglected, but there is a terrible price and a wrath against sin. You see, until we understand the reality of the separation and destruction caused by sin, we cannot fully realize our need for salvation. Sin is a serious issue. So serious, in fact, that God chose to deal with it in the only way possible, to ordain a sacrificial death of His one and only Son. We need to understand that our sin is a personal offense against God, not because He is easily offended, but because He is infinitely holy. Only when we hear the very bad news that we've deserved the wrath and judgment by sin can we then fully appreciate the very good news that God, in His infinite love for us, has provided salvation through His Son, available to all. And so we turn our attention to the cross of Christ. It all began after supper, a final supper where Jesus explained to his disciples the meaning of the bread and the cup. This bread is my body, broken for you. And this cup is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you. One last supper together with the men he had chosen. And yet he reminded them, one of you will betray me. After supper, Jesus traveled with his disciples to a destination they all knew well, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus knelt and prayed fervently, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Well into the night, he labored in prayer. And while his disciples slept for sorrow, the Gospels tell us that in the midst of his mighty struggle, Jesus sweat great drops of blood. This is a known medical condition called hemotidrosis. Though not common, it's associated with an extreme degree of psychological stress. Severe anxiety can cause the release of chemicals that literally break down the capillaries inside the sweat gland. This causes the sweat to emerge from the skin tinged with your own blood. Presently led by Judas Iscariot, a group of Roman soldiers arrive along with Jewish religious leaders. And so, with a betrayer's kiss, Jesus is arrested. And against Jewish law, he is tried in the middle of the night. Ultimately, he is condemned by Pontius Pilate. To appease the Jewish leaders and in response to a fickle crowd who only days before welcomed him with shouts of Hosanna! Hosanna! He is then turned over to the Roman guard for scourging. Roman floggings were unimaginably brutal. They consisted of 39 lashes that, depending on the mood of the soldier, could be far more. The soldier's whip was a braided leather thong with metal balls woven into it along with sharp pieces of bone. As the whip struck the flesh, the balls would cause deep bruises or contusions. Then with each successive blow, the sharp bone would cause the flesh to break open. The whipping would begin at the shoulders and proceed down the back and the buttocks and the back of the legs. Often the back of the victim would become so shredded that the spine itself would be exposed. As the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles, laying the very bowels of the victim open to exposure. At times, the beating was so extreme that it was not uncommon for the prisoners to die before they could even be crucified. And so Jesus is flogged with mocking voices. The Roman soldiers proclaim him a king, placing a crown of thorns upon his brow and a makeshift robe about his shoulders. Ultimately, the heavy crossbeam is placed upon him. And Jesus begins his arduous journey up Calvary's hill to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Because of the terrible effects of this beating, we know that Jesus was likely already in serious to critical condition. When it becomes clear to all that he is unable to shoulder the heavy burden of the crossbeam, a foreigner, Simon of Cyrene, is pressed into service. Once the final leg of the journey is complete, Jesus is stripped of his clothes and the actual crucifixion begins. The victim of crucifixion is laid down with their hands in an outstretched position upon the horizontal beam. The metal spikes were 5 to 7 inches long and tapered to a sharp point. They are driven through each hand about an inch or so below the palm. The nails are driven through his feet in similar fashion. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. Once the hands and feet are secure, the crossbeam is lifted into its place. The pain of crucifixion was so unbearable, beyond all imaginations. In fact, so extreme was the anguish that ultimately no words in Greek proved adequate to express such torture. So a new word was invented, one that could accurately convey the intensity of the suffering caused by the crucifixion. And so the word excruciating was born. The word literally means out of the cross. So in the midst of an unimaginable, excruciating pain, the crossbeam is lifted into place. A soldier climbs a ladder, and as a final indignity, nails a title over Jesus' head. It reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Essentially, crucifixion is an agonizingly slow death by asphyxiation. The stress on the muscles in the diaphragm forced the chest into the inhaled position. Yet, in order to exhale, the individual must push up on his feet so that the tension on the muscles will be eased for just a moment, just long enough to exhale. Only then can he relax, slide back down the sliver-ridden pole to take in another breath. This continues to the point of complete exhaustion until the victim is no longer capable of pushing themselves up for a breath. In the midst of such agony, Jesus miraculously is able to utter 7 short sentences. Despite his condition and circumstances, the first thing on Jesus' mind is not his own need, but rather the need of others. First, he prays for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that it is for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And so he turns to the penitent thief and says, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Even in his dying hour, Jesus rescues one more life for the kingdom of God. Sometime later, he notices John the Apostle and gives him a special assignment. Behold your mother. And he says to his mother, Mary, woman, behold your son. Hundreds of years before, this moment had been prophesied by the psalmist. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. As Jesus' agony builds, with a loud voice, he echoes the text of the 22nd Psalm, crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's now the 6th hour, what for us would be noon. But the sun does not shine this day, not on this day. Instead, the sky turns dark as night and remains that way until the 9th hour. It's almost over. Jesus grasps and takes a 5th moment. I thirst, he says. The soldiers raise a sponge soaked in sour wine to his lips, but he does not drink. The chill of death is now creeping through his tissues. Sensing the end is near, he proclaims, "It is finished." And with one last surge of strength, Jesus cries, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so he completes the task given him, just as the prophet Isaiah foretold. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The crucifixion of Christ, the pivotal event of all human history, is an awe-inspiring and excruciating moment. Yet as unimaginable as Jesus' physical sacrifice, God's Word tells us that there was an even greater depth of sacrifice and suffering, an even greater work of redemption that was being accomplished unseen. As Paul would later write, "He made him who knew no sin to be made sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Amazing love, you're the king, 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 you're
Christ. There was a crucifixion. There was excruciating pain. There was asphyxiation. There was the shedding of blood. This is the very bad news. But the very good news is, this was on your behalf. The very good news is now you can stand in front of that same God that Jesus cried out, that forsake Him. That same God you can now cry to, because His wrath has been expired. There is no more payments that need to be made. The one payment for all of sin, for all of mankind, for all time has been made. And today we celebrate the fact that we can stand before Him in innocence and cry out to the Father, my God, You'll never forgive me. You will never forgive me because of the payment that was made on my behalf. There was a resurrection. And you can have that in your life. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "For God's will was to us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." What you witnessed wasn't for Jesus. It was for you. Once. For all. And verse 12 says, "But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." In sitting down, signing the fact that the sacrifice being complete, mission accomplished, and the goal achieved. Let's say for a moment that you were arrested for a crime you did commit. And the judge says, "Your sentence is life." And the sentence is more than you can bear. And so you cry out to the judge, "Mercy! Mercy! Have mercy on me!" And the judge says, "I have to be just. Because for all of mankind to see that this legal system is appropriate, justice has to be served." And so you fall on the floor in a crumbled heap, realizing that your life is destroyed. But from the back, a person steps forward and says, "I'll take his sentence." I'll pay with my life for his life. So how would you know, after leaving that courtroom, a free man, how would you know that they would not be able to come back and get you one day? That one day your sin would catch up to you. That one day your crime would find you out. That one day they would come back and make you serve the time you rightfully need to serve. The only way for you to know that the payment has been received and you are completely free of that crime is to see the man that paid for your sins walking out free, knowing that the sentence has been served. God the Father acknowledged the acceptance of the payment on your behalf by Jesus Christ and proved it by raising him from the dead, recognizing that the payment has been made, it was made in full for all of mankind, and now Jesus walks from the prison of hell free. And your innocence purchased. That's how we know that the cross has worked. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands for an eternity, but the crucifixion stands for a moment. One sacrifice for all sin, for all time, for all men. But because of the resurrection, the good news is you have been given as a free gift God's righteousness, which is innocence after a thorough examination. God has thoroughly examined the sacrifice and found it to be complete on your behalf. What can wash away those sins? Nothing but the blood. But there was blood. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. The Bible says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word of God is not in a person who doesn't realize that they've missed the mark in their life at some point. It is appointed for every man once to die, and then the judgment. But the free gift of God is righteousness through Christ Jesus. You can die. Or you can let His death be your death. And His life be your life. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Beloved, my little children, the ones who are greatly loved, the children of God, of which all of you are, can you see the heart of the Holy Spirit in the writing of this letter? My little children, the ones I hold in my arms, the ones that I want to take into my bosom, my little children. These things I write unto you, that you sin not. See, we have an opinion of what sin is, and it gives us a deep distaste. But the word sin means missing the mark. You were created for a divine purpose. A divine purpose. A purpose that goes beyond your natural ability. It will take the infusion of God's power, known as grace, for you to accomplish the divine purpose of your creation. And anything in thought or action that takes you away from that divine purpose of your creation is called sin. But the Holy Spirit wants you to know, little children, that He's writing to you that you never miss the mark again. And if any man does miss the mark, we have a lawyer We have a comforter. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He became sin. He became the ultimate missing of the created mark for all of mankind. Every mark ever missed for any person ever on this earth, past, present, and future, was laid on Him. He actually became sin. And He didn't even know sin. So that you and I could be made the righteousness of God, not a righteousness of God. Not human righteous that we can stand before a divine God, but the actual divine righteousness that Jesus Christ Himself possessed is what we become when we accept that payment on our behalf. The righteousness of the God. And verse 2 says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. But not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every man, woman, and child on this planet stands in innocence before God. And they need to know. They need to know that there was blood spilled for them. So that they can hear the good news. The church, for many decades, have told people the bad news and left them in their sin. And left them in their condemnation. And left them in their guilt. And left them in their pain. But today I declare to you the good news. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yea, though He was slain, He lives. Purchasing innocence for every man, woman, and child in the whole world. Propitiation means paid in full. Your innocence has been purchased. It's been paid for in full. For by grace, God's divine empowerment available to all of mankind, by grace ye are saved through faith, the belief system of your heart connected to the free gift of God gives you a life never before lived. It's that simple. The gospel is free, but it will cost you everything. This is why the whole world doesn't accept it. There's too much to give up. There's just too much to give up. I can take the gruesomeness. I can take seeing another person in excruciating pain, as long as it's not me. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, says Jesus Christ. It is expedient for you that I go away. It is better. It is more profitable for you that I leave. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you right now. Literally right next to you is the comforting Holy Spirit of God, sent from the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world to you to give you access to the same comfort that the Father gave Jesus in the resurrection of the dead. That comforting Holy Spirit right now is waiting for a response from your heart. A simple response that says, I accept the payment on my behalf. I accept the innocence I haven't earned. I accept the payment for the sins that I don't even know about. I will never again miss the mark in my life because I'm going to have a guide, a comforter. I'm going to have one to take me by the hand from the inside and lead me into all truth. And His name is the Spirit of Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in perfect righteousness. But the Holy Spirit can hover over you for the rest of your life and never change a single moment until you receive Him and allow a new birth to take place in your life that causes a death to an old life. The Bible says that we are buried with Him in baptism, but we are raised with Him in newness of life. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. I was crucified on that bloody cross with Him, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave His life for me. It wasn't those nails that held Him to that wood. It was His love for me and for you. And that's just the beginning of the love that He wants to express for you. Will you accept that payment on His behalf? This isn't just about salvation, beloved. It says that we're supposed to work out our salvation for the rest of our life in fear and in trembling. Some of you need to be born again in your minds and be released from stress and fear and anxieties that have plagued you for many years. Some of you need to embrace a born again attitude in relationships and allow God to bring in new life to places that were dark and painful. Some of you need to experience a new life in every part of you because you've realized that you fell off what you were created to be. The divine creation of who you were has somehow eluded you. And some of you have never been presented this truth ever before in this way, and for the first time in your life, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the innocence that was purchased for you and then become innocent before God, giving you opportunity to have an unhindered relationship with your real Father like you've never had. But whatever your response is tonight, know this. It comes from the full persuasion of your heart, believing that there was a payment for you to have, free of charge, that truth in your life. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. And that Father is the Father of lights, from whom all blessings flow. So I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to respond to this. If you need new birth, if you need to be born again in some place in your life, I am calling out to you. The ringing of that hammer on that nail is the sign for you to understand that there is an innocence awaiting to you to respond to the Comforter who is now ministering to your heart. No one can make you. No one can make you. It's free. But it will take a boldness to respond to the person who died a death that gruesome and excruciating for you. What will you do with that truth? what will be your response? If you would like to respond to this free gift, I'd like for you to come up and allow God to birth something in you that you've never had before. And we will pray with you. And we will connect you with the new birth realities that come from the gift of innocence because of the payment of the cross. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. The Comforter wants you to know that it's the first and greatest step that you could ever take towards fulfilling your divine destiny. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I promise you it won't hurt a bit. Be the first time you've ever done anything for your heart. I'll give you access to all the benefits of this great salvation. A death that was that excruciating deserves a life that is that glorious. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your sincerity. Thank you for the truth of this gospel. The good news. The good news. The good news. The good news. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If the Lord is talking to your heart, I'm not going to leave this building until you get what you want. God bless you. Want me to hold your baby? No, you want to hold your baby? You're going to do two for one? All right. The Father has loved you your whole life. He wants you to know that you thought that there was folks that abandoned you. That there were times in your life that you felt like you were completely alone. And He wants you to know that He's caught every tear. You've never cried a tear that He hasn't seen and He hasn't been there for. He's loved you since you were born. Many times He's longed to hold you in His arms and to comfort you in a way that you've never been comforted. That people have lied to you about who God was, that He was mean and that He was evil and that the only thing He cared about was sin. Well, that was even a lie 2,000 years ago. That sin has been dealt with. Innocence is now all that remains between you and your Father. So now there's no magical prayer. There's no pixie dust. There's no magic potion. All it is this moment right here where you've acknowledged that there's a truth for your life that has always existed, but you're just now embracing. So all you have to do is talk to your dad. Just say, Father, I accept my innocence. I know that your Son died for me so that I could live and live in your love for the rest of my life. And new birth is now yours in the inside.
inside when you prayed that. God came in. The comforting Holy Spirit came into you. And He has remade absolutely everything on the inside of you. He's healed every scar. He's taken out every pain. He has taken care of anything that's ever been against you. Any curse that's ever been laid on you. Any lie ever spoken over you. Any piece of condemnation or guilt that was ever associated in your life has been eradicated by that same cross that has given you innocence. And now you stand before God perfect and pure. Like the wind-driven snow. Though your sins were scarlet, they've been made as white as wool. And He loves you a bunch. He's been waiting for this longer than you could ever know. He's planned this for over 6,000 years. And He's waited patiently for you. But it was worth the wait. Now you're one of His favorite kids. Right next to me and Stacy. Congratulations. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Welcome to the family. Everybody in this room that's clapping, they want to do whatever it takes for you to help live out the life that God has given you. They love you more than you'll ever know. Every single person in this room is willing to do anything it takes for you to live whatever life you've ever wanted to live. God wants to give you the desires of your heart because He created that heart and He created those desires. Praise God. What a celebration. What a celebration. Praise God. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He was and is to come. He's in His room, and His life has been expanded. We need to celebrate the fact that He's alive. Teresa, there is a life that we've been given because of His life. There is now a new and living way to approach the Father. A way in love and graciousness and goodness that we never had access to before the payment on the cross. But now it's paid in full. And He's alive, proving your innocence. Praise God. Praise God. He's alive. Praise God. He's alive. He's alive. We live because He lives. Praise you, Jesus. All right, beloved, if there's anybody here that has anything left in them that you haven't given over, I'm going to stay and pray with you. But the rest of you, you make sure that you love our new family. God bless you. Make sure you love them. Tell them how proud you are to have her in our family. Make sure she knows how greatly she's embraced. And I want to pray for anybody that has any need of any kind. If you want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we can do that tonight. If you need healing in your body, the same Jesus that died took stripes on His back so that we could walk in divine health. The same Jesus that died in absolute poverty up to and including complete nakedness, did that so that you could never lack again in your finances. And if you lack, then we'll pray with you. If there's anything that you need, the Spirit of God knows how to meet your needs way better than you do. And He just wants to be released in your life. All right? So God bless your family. Make sure you tell everybody you can about their innocence. Don't you dare tell them about their sin. You tell them about their innocence because their sin has been dealt with. Amen? All right, God bless you. If you brought any treasure, we got a treasure chest over there, and you're welcome to put it in. If you need something, there's a free materials table over there. You can get all the free materials you want. And you guys are getting a CD for sure. But other than that, God bless you. Appreciate you. If you're visitors, I'd love to talk to you, get to know you a little bit. Amen? Other than that, y'all live in your innocence, live in your freedom. Praise Jesus.